Well, it's great to be with you this morning on this Thanksgiving holiday. One of my favorite things about Thanksgiving is we, with my wife's side, we circle up. We get a huge circle, and all the kids and the grandkids, and we all have to share something we're thankful for. And it's always beautiful to see what has happened over the course of the past year, right? They share, I'm thankful for family, friends, school, relatives, and we go around the entire circle, and it's just a good time to remember how good God is, isn't it? It's so good. He is so good. In Daniel 3, though, it says, if you remember in Daniel 3, for all you kids out there, one of my favorite stories, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know the story? Come on, somebody. Yes? They're thrown into the fire, right? And it was really interesting if you go to Daniel 3, and they talk about that it says, God is able to save us. Our God is so good, he's able to save us. It says this, though, but if not, he's still worthy to be praised. How many times this year, there's things that we are thankful for, right? We can be thankful for so many things that he's blessed us with, but even if he didn't, he's still big enough, and he's still good enough that he deserves our glory and our praise. Right? So I was reminded about God's grace and God's blessing this holiday weekend. So even if not, God is still good. This morning, this semester, I've been studying and spending a lot of time in the book of Mark. And it's one of my favorite books. We've been going through the gospel and been studying the idea of discipleship. And so this morning, I want to invite you to turn with me into Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to 38. If you find Mark, it's kind of right smack dab in the middle. And this morning, we're going to talk about a key passage in Scripture that refers to the topic of Christian discipleship on following Jesus. So Mark 8. As we look at the book of Mark, as you're turning there, if you go through chapters 1 through 7, you're going to find that Jesus came as a servant man, helping, healing, comforting, and restoring, and yet with such power and authority that the disciples had not seen that he was actually the Messiah. But then all of a sudden we get to chapter 8, and it's right smack dab in the middle. And finally, we're going to find out that Peter, Jesus asks him, "Who do you say I am?" And he says, "You are the Messiah." And it's right at this moment that is the starting for the disciples, a turning point in the book of Mark. Not only Jesus starts to head towards the cross, geographically, they're in northern Galilee, and they are heading down to Jerusalem. And the rest of the story leads us into the place of the cross. And so we are right smack dab in the middle, and we're going to read a very important text. Now, in the Old Testament, I'm going to ask you to do something with me this morning. In the Old Testament, there was a tradition that we stood for the reading of God's holy and inspired word. For this morning, I'm going to ask that you rise with me as I read from Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to 38. Mark 8. And calling the crowds to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in glory of his Father with the holy angels." Let me pray. Heavenly Father, you are good to us way more than we deserve. We thank you for the ways that you provide for us in big and small ways. Lord, we confess that we do not thank you enough for the many blessings that you provide to us, and we fail to give you thanks. This morning, we have come to a very challenging text that speaks right to the conditions of our hearts. Lord, as I pray, even as I preach this morning, I'm convicted of how much I struggle to deny myself, take up my cross daily, and follow you. Father, I pray that you will open all of our hearts this morning so that these words of Jesus may expose sin in our lives and give us encouragement and support in our call to discipleship. Lord, we pray this all in your name. Amen. You may be seated. So in addition, I was mentioned this morning to being a part-time pastor at Grace Church. I'm also the director of campus ministries at Midland University. This fall, I had an opportunity to take some students to a conference at Ames, Iowa. And I love these conferences, right? They're great. There are lots of great times of praise and worship and singing to Christ and honoring Him. Typically, it's a longer weekend, right? It starts on a Friday night, and it goes to Saturday and then ends Sunday morning. Typically on Friday night, the first thing that happens is the speaker will come out and he'll talk about the goodness of God, right? In some way, shape, or form, he'll refer to that. And then they'll come back on Saturday morning and he drops the hammer, right? And he talks about the sin and the shame and the embarrassment that happens with our sin. And all of it's set up so that they'll do some workshops in the middle of the day, and then they'll come back Saturday night, and then they'll share the gospel message. And it's during that time of great worship, it's a great hearing about the hope that comes with being in Christ. It's that time that the leader or the speaker will invite people to say a prayer, direct them down an aisle, and to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Now, if you've ever been to a conference like this, this is pretty typical how it goes. And while I appreciate the conference and the chance that the students have to hear the gospel, I got to thinking this semester, how much do we tend as Christians to reduce the gospel to a presentation that persuades someone to say a prayer without calling them to give up everything and follow Christ? Is that how the gospel goes? Is it just enough to say a prayer? People will notice your faith not when it gives you something, but when it costs you something. People will notice your faith when it costs you something, not when it gives you something. I think the gospel, today's message, we see that Jesus invites us into the covenant community of believers to be a disciple of the King. And instead of telling people what they're going to get when they receive Christ, Jesus starts by laying out what it's going to cost them. It's costly to follow Jesus. It's going to be costly to be a disciple. And so this morning I have two passages, or two main verses, two points to make for you this morning. Jesus is the King of our cross, and if we are to follow Him, we must also go to the cross. So here's the two points. The King's call to follow Him, and point number two is the King's motivation for us to follow. So the two points. The King's call to follow Him. Now, the first thing is, what does it mean if we are to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Him? These commands are very simple. They're very small. And any little child in the room probably can understand them, right? The English is not hard. But to be honest with you, it probably takes a lifetime for an adult to grasp. So let's unpack them. What does it mean to take up your cross? What does it mean? I'm sure these words falling on disciples' ears were almost totally incomprehensible to them. They understood the process of the cross as thousands upon thousands of people were crucified every year, especially during the time of Jesus. But they didn't understand what Jesus was saying and what He meant. And they did not understand where Jesus was heading. Some people have understood this verse to correspond to a phrase, "This is my cross to bear." Has anybody ever heard that? "This is my cross to bear." And so they confuse these two, to take up the cross or "this is my cross to bear." And so you'll hear things like this. "I have an unsaved husband or an unsaved wife. It's my cross to bear. My kids are rebellious. It's my cross to bear." Some might say, "My favorite sports teams, the Huskers, never win. It must be my cross to bear," right? right? Now, or here's my favorite. There's a tombstone in a cemetery in Ribbonsford, Scotland. Since we're Presbyterian, I thought this was only appropriate. It contains the following epitaph. The children of Israel wanted bread, and the Lord sent them manna. Old Clerk Wallace wanted a wife, and the devil sent him Anna. Woo! I guess Mr. Wallace thought his late wife was his cross to bear, right? The term a cross to bear is a trial or hardship that you're going through that you must endure. However, this is not what Jesus meant, right? We're not talking about a circumstance that plagues your life. Let's distinguish between the two. One's a circumstance, the other one's an attitude. One's to take up your cross. So what do we know about the cross? What do we know about the cross from the New Testament? If you've ever seen The Passion of the Christ, it is about a two-hour agony in which we see the cross being described. When he says, take up your cross, it implied a couple of things. It implied that you were going to go before Roman officials. You're going to be beaten and whipped, spit on, and ridiculed. Until you came about an inch within your life, then you're going to be given a heavy cross. And you are going to walk it up the road through the crowds that are watching you. They're spitting on you. They're mocking you as you stumble up to the outs, to the gates of the city. Now, if you've ever been to Israel, you know that these are small roads. And so as Jesus walked these roads, you knew that people were pushing you, shoving you, kicking you, spitting on you, heaping insults upon you. And this was just the beginning. Then you get to the outskirts of town and you stand at the city gate, by which you are nailed to the cross. And you are left to hang there for hours, at which point you suffocate to death. It's a grueling, horrible death. Horrible death. Now, usually they strip you naked to be outside the city gates. And the reason they do this is because it says if you mess with Rome, this is what you get. So every person that comes in from Syria, comes in from Galilee, Samaria, what they get is before they even enter the city, they see this person messed with Rome. And this is what you get. So don't mess with Rome. When Jesus says, you got to go to the cross to take up my cross, he's talking about the symbol of the circumstances in which we talked about. Official opposition, shame, suffering, and possibly even death. Essentially, what Jesus is saying is, if you're going to be my disciple, it's going to cost you, and it will cause you to face opposition, shame, suffering, for his sake of the gospel. Are you willing to endure shame for Jesus? Are you willing to take, for Jesus' sake, to take up the cross for the gospel? Are you even willing to die for Christ for the good news of Jesus Christ? That's what he's asking. Because if you follow Jesus, this is what you're going to have to do. I'm not sure how many of you pay attention to politics or in the news, but there's this summer, I was listening to a Supreme Court case about a photographer and about bakers that are being sued for their beliefs. I saw an interview with the baker and the man who was completely, it was on the news show, and they ridiculed him. He faced all kinds of opposition for his belief. He was kind, he was compassionate, but he has cost him everything to follow Jesus. He's lost thousands upon thousands of dollars in the process. The second step of being a disciple of Christ is to deny yourself. The word deny means to disavow any connection with something, to state that you are not connected with in any way. Now, interestingly enough, this word deny is the same word that's going to be used later in the book of Mark, chapter 14, right? Where Peter denies Christ three times. If you recall from that story, it said that Peter said he did not know him, and he affirmed this vow three times. So what does it mean to deny ourselves? It's also important to understand what is meant in the scriptures as well. What Jesus is saying here is not self-denial. It's not giving up something, right? A lot of times over Lent, with college students, we give up something. For example, I have a lot of students that will give up soda. Somehow soda and Jesus are connected. I'm not sure how, but this is how they always do it. And the thought is, I'm just going to grow closer to Jesus if I give up something. Social media is another. But Jesus is not talking about simply denying some of the small things in the world so that we can follow Jesus. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a different type of denial, self-denial. One that denies the very core of who you are. Denying self, that we repudiate our natural feelings about ourselves, our right to ourselves, our right to run our own lives. He's not saying that you don't need to lose your sense of being an individual, right? We are created who God has created us to be. We're made in his image. But instead, he's saying don't build your identity on gaining things of the world, which are things that are directly opposed to what the cross stands for. Let me repeat that. He's saying, don't build your identity on gaining things in the world, which are the things that are directly opposed to what the cross stands for. That's self-denial. When we deny ourselves, we are saying no to the things of the world and yes to the things of Christ. When we deny ourselves, we are denying the life that we want to live and what society and culture tells us to live, instead of saying yes to a life that's only found in Christ. What an interesting passage come the holiday season. What matters to you? Are you denying yourself? Is it more important that you have certain things? Or is it more important that you're following Christ? The cross is completely countercultural to what we are all striving for in this world. The sad reality is that we are all striving for acceptance, approval. We long for significance. We seek comfort. We pursue safety and control. When we deny ourselves, these things are saying, I want Jesus more than I want acceptance. When we deny ourselves, we're saying, I want Jesus more than I want comfort. When we deny ourselves, I want Jesus more than some title. That's what it means to deny ourselves. Jesus is talking about, he's calling us to deny ourselves. He's not talking about giving up this or that. But he's calling us to give up ourselves and our desires and be willing to take up the cross and everything that it implies and lives through and for him. That's what it means. Now the last one, he says, take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. In antiquity, a teacher, otherwise known as a rabbi, right? You would follow them for all of your life, right? You get to a certain age and you'd follow a rabbi for 10 years. And if you were a disciple of a rabbi, you would do absolutely everything in your power to know what the rabbi was thinking, what the rabbi was doing at all times of his life. And so many times if you were a rabbi walking through the dust-filled places of Israel, your disciples would be right on you. It was thought to be said that the disciple would want to be covered in the dust of the rabbi. They'd want to be covered in the dust, which means this: they're going to follow him wherever he goes. They want to know exactly everything that he does. So if Christianity, if disobedience is the name of the game before we become Christians, then it's thought to be said that obedience is the name of the game after we become Christians. However, I'm truly amazed at how many people disregard the Bible and do not follow what it says. They don't care about what Jesus says. Now, don't get me wrong. I've struggled with this as well. I'm not perfect. And I fail at this as many times. And I'm assuming you do as well. Jesus is not talking about perfection as a disciple. He's simply telling us what a disciple means, what it involves. And to be honest, it involves us following him. It means choosing what Jesus commands us to do or say and looking for him and his power to carry us through. There are some challenging things, statements that Jesus makes. Love your enemies. Pray for those who hurt you. Forgive those who offend you. These aren't merely wise words which Jesus is telling us to do. These are commandments. If we are to be and follow the rabbi and we are to be covered in his dust, then don't you think we should be doing these things? He's not setting out. These are things that we should be doing even when we least feel like it. Being a disciple of Christ is completely radical and countercultural to how the world tells us to live. But this is what Jesus is calling us to do. This radical call is only possible because the gospel fuels it. We can't do this on our own. It's only because of Christ and because of the gospel in our life, because of God's grace, that we have the opportunity to do so. We need his grace and rely on his grace daily for that to happen. In 1955, Parker Brothers came out with a board game for church families. It's called Going to Jerusalem. Interesting, right? The playing pieces were not like those of the worldly game Monopoly, like the top dog or the Scottish, or the top hat or the Scottish dog. Instead, going to Jerusalem, each player was a real disciple with a staff and some sandals. Each had a robe and a beard, right? That's how, those were the little pieces, and you were different colors, and you go around the board. And in order to move around the board, each player looked up answers to questions in a little black New Testament. How crazy. 1956, the Parker Brothers was advancing the gospel by handing out New Testaments, right? And so you go around the board, and they started in Bethlehem, and then they made stops at the Mount of Olives, Bethesda, Capernaum, Stormy Seas, Nazareth, Bethany. And if a player rolled the dice, he could get all the way to the triumphal entry, but no one ever got to the crucifixion or the resurrection. There was no demons, no angry Pharisees, no Sadducees. It was a simple game to play on a Sunday afternoon. Players only made their way through the nice stories. It was a safe adventure, perfectly suited for a Sunday afternoon just like today. While the game sounds fun, it misses the point of discipleship. To be called a disciple doesn't mean that we only get the nice stories in life. It calls us to something much greater. Christ says that we need to take up our cross and potentially incur opposition, rejection, shame, and suffering to be his disciple. The radical call of discipleship is extreme. Regardless of how scary it feels to respond to this call, we have to remember that the servant king is good. He's trustworthy. He's wise and powerful. The king loves us and he enables us in our faithfulness. We have to remember that. So point number two, let me go quickly here. The beautiful thing about this text is that all of Scripture, the Lord doesn't just command us, but He motivates us. When God calls you, He qualifies you. When God calls us to do something, we do not need to fear. God has always provides the skills, abilities, direction, and resources we need to achieve the task He's called us to. Here's the motivation. If you save it, you will lose it. And if you lose it, you will save it. Don't miss this point. Saving your life leads to losing, and losing leads to saving. So what does this mean? Why does this inspire or motivate us to follow Jesus? I mean, how many of you want to save your life? How many of you want to lose it? How many of you want to save your life, and how many of you want to lose it, right? It's a simple question. I'm going to go through and I'm going to guess that 99% of you, 100% of you want to save your life. Nobody wants to lose their life. But the Scripture says if you save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for Christ's sake, you will save it. Every culture points us to certain things and says, if you only gain those, if you acquire this, then you will have arrived. And at that point, then you will know that you are valuable. If you drive a certain car, if you get a certain promotion, if you wear certain clothes, then you've arrived. The thought is, you're saving your life. Is that what Christ is calling us to do? No. He's not. In an individual culture such as ours, it's different. The culture says if you're nobody, unless you've gained a fulfilling career that brings you money, reputation, and status. People spend their entire lives performing, protecting, and pretending to make sure that in the eyes of the world, everything is perfect. They want to save their lives. That's what we do. We go around making sure that everything looks perfect so that we can save our lives, save our reputation, and be admired by everybody around the world. Or at least in our neighborhood. It is exactly why so many people go to great lengths to maintain control in your life, to try to gain control and comfort. We want fame, we want glory, we want acceptance, and we want safety. And the thought is, this is what we're doing by saving our lives. We try to save our lives in any way that we possibly can. And the world plays on the world of fear. The world plays on fear. The other day, I had a lady in my house trying to sell me a fire extinguisher that was $300. And ultimately, what she's trying to do is, listen, if you spend this much money, you're not going to have a fire in your house and you're not going to lose your family. She's playing on my fear. And I want to control my life. I don't want to lose my kids. Nobody does. And instead of trusting in God and trusting some other things in the world, we do the same thing. The fear is if I don't do this or that, I'm not going to gain the world. All of our effort in many ways is spent by pursuing human approval and comfort. And then the result is you're losing your life. By trying to save it, we're losing it. And the gospel's so much different than that. Many years ago, archaeologists discovered the tomb of Charlemagne, the great 8th and 9th century king and emperor of France. And when the tomb was opened after being closed for centuries, the men entered it and found something amazing. In the midst of all the finest treasure of gold and jewelry and priceless treasure around him, there was a skeleton of Charlemagne himself, seated on a throne, wearing a crown. And in his lap was a Bible. You can look it up. I wish this was, and this is a perfect illustration. And there, with his bony skeleton, he was pointing to Mark chapter 8. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul. A man who had it all realized how much he lost when he dedicated his life to the pursuits of the world. A man had it all. He was surrounded as he died by gold and treasure, and he realized he lost it. He tried to save his life, and he lost it all. Jesus is not just king on a cross. He's the ultimate king, servant king. And if we were only a king on a throne, we would submit to him because we have to. However, he's a king who went to the cross and endured opposition, shame, suffering, and death so that we can have eternal life. Why should we be ashamed of him and his cross? Instead, it should cause us to submit to him out of love and trust. That's what the gospel does. C.S. Lewis said it best. Give up yourself and you will find your real self. Lose your life and you will save it. Submit to death and the death of your ambition and your favorite wishes every day and the death of your whole body in the end. Submit with every fiber of your being and you will find eternal life. Keep nothing back. Nothing that you have given away will be yours. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look for yourself, and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But when we look for Christ, you will find him. And with him, everything else. When we become a disciple for Christ, we must realize it's not easy. In fact, it's a radical call upon our lives. But when we deny ourselves, when we take up our cross and follow him, we find everything. As we enter in this holiday season, as we live lives of discipleship, I challenge you to give up everything you have for the gospel. Because when you do that, you're going to find Christ and you're going to have everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for these powerful words. We thank you for these challenging words that you've given to us. Lord, I pray that you would be with us every step of the day, every step of the way, that we would continue to learn what it means to be a disciple of you. Lord, help us not to succumb to the pressures of this world, but to realize what it means to be a disciple of you in everything that we do. Lord, as we come now to the table, bless this time as we reflect upon your glory and who you are and how you empower us to be your disciples. So, Lord, we pray this all in your name. Amen.